If you open your Bibles now to the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, as we come to the third part of this narrative story that deals with David and a guy named Nabal, whose name means nitwit or fool, and we come to the conclusion of it tonight, beginning at verse 36 of 1 Samuel 25, we read, "Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out in Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head.' Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David has sent us to you to take you as his wife.' She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, 'Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my lord's servants.' Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife." This guy's a real loser, by the way. Palti. I'll show you what a loser he is. "He'd given David's wife to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim." Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for your people who are out tonight to partake of it. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts here this evening, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We were driving many, many months ago on I-95 down toward Florida, and there's a guy who goes by us. I mean, this guy must be going 100 miles an hour. I mean, he flies by, and when he goes flying by, the first thing I said is, "Where are the police when you need them?" Well, they were there, and down the road, just a little ways, they had him pulled over. I wanted to honk and wave at him, because that doesn't happen often, but it does happen now and then. There's a truth that's found in the scriptures, in multiple passages of scripture. And the truth is, vengeance belongs to God, and he will repay. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, the final verses that Paul writes before he's executed, he said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will repay him according to his deeds." And every now and then, God decides to make the vengeance payback sooner rather than later. If you're a faithful servant of the Lord, and you're doing the will of God, and people decide they're going to mock you, they're going to demean you, they're going to ridicule you, they're going to harm you, you can know with absolute certainty God will avenge you. You have the word of God on the matter that sooner or later God will repay. We won't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to take revenge. We can leave it to God. God will do it. And never is that point more evident than when you come to the finale of this remarkable story that takes place from the life of David. Now, when the story began, Nabal was a wealthy, powerful, egotistical, proud, dominant, successful man. He was a man who was strutting through life, hoarding his wealth. He had everything he could ever want. He was married to a beautiful woman. But when this story ends, Nabal is dead because God kills him. And David, by an amazing sovereign decree of God, has everything he once had, including his wife and his wealth. So what you see here is that when we're faithfully serving the Lord, and when we're faithfully obeying God, and when we're doing the will of God, God will protect us from our enemies, and eventually he'll take revenge on our enemies, and sometimes we'll get to see it. You and I can literally trust in the sovereignty of God. You and I can literally trust in the fact that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and as he promises, I will repay. Those who have made life miserable for you may seem to be happy as a lark for a moment. It'll be a brief moment, but they may seem to be as happy as a lark. They may seem to be on top of their words, celebrating, but God can change that in an instant. If you tamper with God's property, you're tampering with Almighty God. God's people can rest in this point, and they're certainly going to see it in this context. Now, there are five narrative observations I want to show you from this text tonight. Abigail comes home to a partying husband. That's what verse 36 tells us. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he's holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and his heart was merry within him. He's drunk. So she didn't tell him anything at all until the morning light. Nabal is the epitome of just a worldly fool. He refused to help David. I mean, he's got all the stuff you could want. He's having a party. He's living life in his own little world. He considers it to be a good life. In fact, he considers him to be a king in the world. He's like putting on a king's banquet here. That's what the text says. The sheep had been sheared. Probably they'd been sold. The wool had been sold. All the work was done. He's got a fortune. He's got a lot in the bank. It's time to party. He's a greedy guy. He's a lustful guy, self-centered guy. He doesn't even think about judgment. He has no thought whatsoever that I could actually face the judgment of God. He puts on a big banquet like the feast of a king. That's how he viewed himself. He viewed himself as king of his own world. So he viewed himself as a guy who could just do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants. Well, Abigail, his wife, unbeknownst to him, had just saved his life. He doesn't have a clue as to the negotiation she just had with David. He has no idea what's been happening behind the scenes. He's in his nice plush home. He's eating food. He's very drunk. He's happy. He's merry. In fact, I want to point that out. His heart was merry within him, the text says, for because he was very drunk. I think that's important. So the reality is, the only reason he's happy, at least contextually, grammatically, is because alcohol's controlling his mind. He wasn't a happy man otherwise. In fact, there's nothing about him that looked to be a happy man when he was sober. But when he was drunk in his mind, he doesn't think rationally, factually, or realistically he's happy. He's very drunk. When people are not right with God, they're not happy. And one of the ways they try to escape life is through getting drunk. There are people who drink excessively. They spend their lives partying as if it's never going to end. Well, it's going to end. And Nabal's about to find out it will end for him. Judgment is on the way. When Abigail found him in this drunken condition, she decided, you know, I think I'll wait till morning to tell him what has just happened. She doesn't nag him. She just was quiet about this. Probably just went to bed and said, I'll tell him in the morning. There are a couple of thoughts we want to consider before we move on in the story. First of all, just because a person has a lot of money doesn't mean they're right with God, and it doesn't mean they're happy. Just recently at home, I was looking through pictures of when Jerry Speedy and I were in Turkey. And I was looking at pictures of Laodicea. Man, that was, of all the places that we saw in Turkey, Laodicea was the most impressive as far as ruins go. The ruins actually testify of how wealthy the city was. But Laodicea, even though it had all that stuff, was so out of fellowship with God, God said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So even though they obviously had money to construct magnificent structures made out of high quality marble, fact of the matter is, it meant zero. Sometimes those who are right with God temporarily are living in somewhat of a meager existence. And those who aren't right with God appear to be living temporarily in somewhat of a plush existence. That was certainly true with Paul, who at times didn't even have a coat. And it most certainly was true with Jesus. But just remember this, the final script hasn't been written yet. Those who are about to receive the vengeance of God don't have any urgent sense of it. Those who are about to receive the judgment of God do not sense any imminent danger. I mean, you look at this guy. He doesn't realize I'm going to be dead here in 10 days. He doesn't have a clue about this. And the fact of the matter is, he's buying and selling and partying and living life and drinking up a storm. I mean, he has no clue this is all about to come crashing down. So you leave God out of the life, it's a dangerous situation to be in. Now, the second observation is that Abigail tells Nabal about her meeting with David, verse 37. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out in Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as stone. Now, the next morning, Nabal had sobered up a bit, and Abigail informed him that There had been some serious negotiations that had taken place the day before between her and David. And she told him the story of how David and his men were on their way to kill him because he refused to help them. And she had met them and she had given them supplies and she had begged him not to do it and he decided not to do it. And when Nabal's listening to this story, the text says his heart died within him. After that heavy night of drinking, and after hearing this story, he had more than a headache, he had a heartache. Now, when it says his heart died within him, he probably had some form of heart attack or stroke. We know this guy is a hot-tempered guy. I mean, he just blew his stack when David's men went and asked him for just a few supplies. So we know he's hot-tempered, and hot-tempered people often do die of heart attacks and strokes. In fact, the text is even more specific than that. It says that the heart died within him, and the Hebrew says so that he became as stone. So it may mean that he went into some form of coma. So he either has probably some heart attack or stroke when he just hears this story, and we know from verse 38 he's going to be dead in 10 days. So in 1 second of time, 1 second of time, his happy world comes crashing down. His entire existence changed. He's no longer a happy winner. He is an eternal loser. It is possible to go to bed one night thinking you're happy and secure and rich and successful, and you're on top of everything, and the next day you could have a heart attack or stroke. It changes your whole world. It's a very foolish thing to leave God out of your life. A very foolish thing to live in rebellion against the word of God, because that world of ours can change in a heartbeat, literally. Which brings us to the third observation. God puts an end to Nabal's life. Verse 38 says, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now don't overlook that verse. About 10 days later, after Nabal's heart died within him, God settled the score and ended his life. And don't miss what is stated there. It's the Lord who did it. It's the Lord who struck down Nabal and he died. Do you see that? This is the sovereign work of God in striking down somebody. It's the sovereign work of God in killing somebody. We know from the book of Job that God is the one who determines the days and months and years of a person's life. He sets the boundaries. I like something I read that Dr. S. Lewis Johnson wrote years ago about this text. Dr. Johnson said that someone came up with a saying that he thought was pretty good. Exercise daily, eat wisely, and die anyway. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that. You can exercise all you want. You can diet all you want. You'll die anyway if the Lord tarries. In fact, I would say this to you. You will benefit far more from being in church every week than you would being in a health club every week. Because the word of God will get you into great shape for eternity. No health club's going to do that. But what we do learn here is that God can, if he so decides, send a premature death. He can actually say, I'm cutting the life off right here, right now. He did it with Nahab and Abihu in Numbers chapter 3. Those were the priests that offered an offering they had no business offering. He did that with Korah and his household in Numbers chapter 16. He did it with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. In the Corinthian church, there were people that weren't judging themselves. Some of them were weak, some of them were sick, some of them were dead. And 1 John chapter 5 says there is a sin under death. Now, as far as I can determine, every human being that comes into this world is ordained here by God, and he can choose to walk on a path of wisdom or a path of a fool. Nabal chose to walk on the path of a fool. If a person walks on the path of wisdom and fears the Lord, if a person purposes to obey the word of God, generally speaking, he will live, she will live a longer life as opposed to a shorter life. If, on the other hand, a person chooses to walk on a path of a fool, his life may be cut short. Those aren't my thoughts. That's exactly what's stated in the scriptures. For example, Proverbs chapter 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." In Proverbs 10:27, the text says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." So depending on whether or not one chooses to fear the Lord and live life in conformity with the scriptures and reverencing God, it does determine in part how long God lets a person live. Nabal's a fool. And God put an end to his life, and he put an end to it early. Dr. Johnston is right. Exercise daily, eat wisely, and die anyway. Alex Trebek died today. Did you know that? Yeah, he died today. You know what his belief was? I believe there's a higher being out there. I'm not sure whether it's a he or she, but we believe there's a higher being out there. So I've got a final Jeopardy question for him. Where do people go who believe in a higher power but don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? They go to hell. That's the answer from the scriptures. Now, one question we would ask Nabal here is, what difference did all of his money matter now? He wouldn't give God anything when he was alive. We know that. He was a stingy sort. And he wasn't about to help the work of God in any way, shape, or form, including even giving David and his men some food. He was the kind of guy who hoarded his wealth and he held his parties. He held his parties and he had a good life. And so now we ask the question, well, what good is that now? What good's everything that he had, everything he stockpiled? Where's the value of it now that he's in eternity? He didn't take one dime with him. He didn't take any of those sheep or goats with him. He didn't take any of the food with him. He's dead. And he's gone and he's in the presence of the Lord. What a fool. And if a person lives life for himself and doesn't get involved in loving the Lord and serving the Lord and supporting the Lord's work, God doesn't view that lightly. And whether or not you believe that or not, that's your business. You can do with this whatever you want to do. You can say, you know what, it's interesting to listen to, but I'm not going to apply that to my life. And don't. Don't go out there and live life any way you want. Blow your stuff on whatever you want for a short time. And it may appear as though you're getting away with it, but it'll all change in one day. Just like it did for Nabal, because the Lord will strike us and we will die. That's the truth of this text. Now, the fourth observation is David learns of the death of Nabal. Verse 39 says, "When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head.'" Now, this is one time David did not have to kill his own enemy. God did it for him. This is one time David could just sit back and say, you know what? God has his ways of taking care of stuff. God has his ways of dealing with people who mock him. When he heard that Nabal was dead, there were two responses. Number one, he praised God. Now, that's a very unusual moving of God when somebody wrongs you and then God immediately ends his life 10 to 11 days later, but that's what happened. And the first thing David did when he learned of this is he praised God. And he praised God for three reasons. Number one, because God took Nabal's treatment of David personally. And he personally intervened in behalf of David. You know, that's one of the greatest blessings of life that we can ever experience. When we know that God is looking out for us personally. It takes usually difficult circumstances to get us to see it, but when we find ourselves in those difficult circumstances, it's a thrilling moment when it happens, and it is a moment for which we should praise God. The second reason why he praised God is because God prevented David from doing something that was wrong as an evil payback. He said, "God has also kept back his servant from evil." You know, David was on his way to kill Nabal and all the people with him. But because of the fact that Abigail had met him in that canyon on the side of a mountain and talked to him, he decided, well, I'm not going to do that. Remember, she pleaded with him, don't do something that you're going to look back on in life and regret. And David is thinking about that here. He said, you know, God was at work there. When Abigail came out there and told me that I shouldn't follow through with executing these people. God was in it. And David is basically saying, man, I praise God for his sovereignty. He kept me from doing something that would have been something I would have regretted. I personally know of a minister who was hated by a man in his church. And this was a good minister, too. I mean, this was a guy who was a really good minister. But this guy didn't like this minister, and he's losing some of his power and credibility, and he did a lot of deceitful things behind the back of this minister. And the minister just decided, I'll just leave him to God. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to leave him to God. The man had a good job, high-paying corporate job, lost it. Couldn't seem to find another one, went through all his savings. Then he had to sell his house. He ended up with a job of pumping gas at a gas station, which, nothing wrong with that, but you cannot help but see the hand of God in that. I mean, the minister didn't avenge himself, but he stood back and watched God do every bit of that to this guy who was making life so miserable for him. That's what David is doing. He's watching God work, and he's just taking care of the ball, and David doesn't have to raise a finger to do it. The third reason he praised God is because God reciprocated the evil Nabal did by ending his life. In verse 39, the text says, the Lord has also returned evil doing on Nabal on his own head. If you don't fear the Lord, if you don't turn from evil, if you don't get serious about the word of God, you're a fool. You're a fool. Nabal didn't care about God. He didn't care about David. He didn't even care if David's men had anything to eat. So God took more than food from him. God took his life. It didn't matter any longer what Nabal had in his life because his life was over. I wonder if when the Lord Jesus was telling that story about the rich man in Luke chapter 12, remember that story where he says there was a guy who was sitting around saying, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to store up food and then I'm going to just sit back and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and I'm going to enjoy life. I mean, I wonder if the Lord was thinking about that when he told that story and then said, you fool, for tonight your soul will be taken from you. That is what happened to Nabal. Now, the second response is he asked Abigail to marry him. In verse 39, we read, then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. I don't know the time frame of how long a time had transpired between the death of Nabal and David's proposal, but David decided to ask Abigail to marry him. Now, that's a smart move on David's behalf. I mean, you've got a beautiful woman. You have an intelligent woman. She now obviously has exposure to all of these things that Nabal once owned. I mean, it's a good person to ask to marry. He'd have a partner. He knew that she would look out for his welfare. She was that kind of woman. She could give David moral and material and spiritual support. What a turn of events. I mean, you have this pompous Nabal who has been leveled at one moment of time. This guy has hoarded his wealth, wouldn't give David anything, and now David owns everything, including his wife. Man, God's vengeance is sweet. When God pays back vengeance, it is a sweet moment. A.C. Gabelein made an interesting observation about this that I think is worthy of thought. Dr. Gabelein said, this is kind of a metaphorical picture here. Abigail represents a believer who's coming out from under the law, no longer bound to that system of that guy that was dominating her in the flesh. She's married to David now, who's like married to Christ, and she's set free. Finally, she has a brand new life, a wonderful life. Which brings us to the fifth observation. Abigail accepts David's invitation to marry. Now watch verse 40. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now, Abigail is an amazing woman, and when David asks her to marry him, she accepts his invitation. And when the servants came to ask her to marry David, she was humbled. She bowed down. What a servant. And she washed their feet. This is a beautiful, humble woman. This is an amazing blessing for Abigail. Now, this is quite a development for David. Now, we know from chapter 25 and verse 3 that Abigail is a beautiful, beautiful woman. The thing that really does cause you to scratch your head a little bit is over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when he sees Bathsheba, the text says she was a beautiful woman. And I'm thinking to myself, well, man, you've got a beautiful woman here. What are you looking at Bathsheba for when you've got Abigail? Because Abigail was a beautiful woman. But when she was given this invitation, she quickly arose. She took her maidens. She had an entourage of at least five maidens, which showed you how wealthy Nabal was. And at this point in time, she becomes David's third wife. The other two are Ahinoam and Michal. Now, you'll notice what verse 44 says. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who is from Galim. So Saul apparently considered David as good as dead and gone, and he gives Michal to another guy. Now, I want to show you something about this other guy, because I want you just to think through this logically. You're a father. You've got a daughter. And you have two options as a son-in-law. David, who's this tough, rugged, stealthy, military-type guy who wins. And then you've got this guy named Palti. Now, let me show you something about Palti. But I need you to go over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I want to draw your attention in 2 Samuel chapter 3. To verse 15, Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, that's our guy, the son of Laish, but her husband went with her weeping as he went, following her as far as Bahurim. Now here are your options here if you're Saul. You got this whiner crybaby whose name is Palti. You can give your daughter to that guy, or you can give it to David. This just shows you how out of sync Saul is with reality. Who in the world would want this son-in-law who's walking around bawling all the time? When you've got the option of having David, who really is a godly, in a right sense, macho man. Now, he took Abigail as his wife, and they will have one child together, whose name was Kileab, also called Daniel in the Greek Septuagint. He's mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Now, this would be interesting to think through, because when that child of theirs, Kileab, would grow up, I can just imagine he goes to David and say, "Hey, David, how did you meet Mom?" And David would say, "Well, you know, it's quite a story. I met your mom when I was on my way to kill her husband. And I was going to kill everybody with him, and she stopped me. And then ultimately, he had a heart attack, and he died." It's quite a love story, son. And it's a good way to meet good-looking girls. I can just hear him responding to all of this. But the question is, who's behind all of this stuff that's going on? It is God. God. David decided that he would leave this whole matter to God. And when he decided to do that, God said, "Watch what I'll do. Because you can leave vengeance to me." When people are powerful, political, religious, arrogant, obnoxious, making fun of what's right and true and sound, just leave it to God. Watch what God will do. In his time, vengeance is his. He will repay. I leave us with three practical thoughts from this text tonight. Always keep this in mind. When you're faithfully serving the Lord and people do things negatively against you, just remember, God will settle the score. You don't have to settle the score. I don't have to settle the score. Leave it to God. He'll settle the score. Secondly, the moment God calls us into eternity, That's the moment we'll say goodbye to everything tangible that we ever had on this earth. So don't leave God out of that stuff. Keep him right in the midst of all of it. And finally, God will always bless a faithful mate, even if that mate is married to a loser. That is 1 Samuel 25. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, one thing God is doing here is he's developing this Davidic line. Because through this Davidic line would come one who could save us from our sins. And that one, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. And if you want to get out from under the law, if you want to get out from all of your sin, you invite him to come into your life to save you, and he'll do it. Father, thank you so much for the precious word of God. We thank you for the inspired scriptures that just deal with the whole gamut of things in life. We pray that we would continue to trust you, learn about you, go forward by faith in a relationship with you. And Lord, we would pray, you come get us soon. In Jesus' name, amen.